All right, let's turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Last week we got a start in this chapter and looking at the first four verses and really laying out the priority of prayer, really, again, based on having sound doctrine, been looking at that from chapter 1 and the importance of it. We saw people that were turning away from that, and it's not by accident that we start chapter 2 and it says, again, I exhort therefore, based on understanding that people will fall away from the faith. It's not the only time we're going to see that as we come through 1 Timothy. We need to be praying, and praying based on, again, sound doctrine as far as the gospel of grace is concerned. We saw last week how we need to be praying for everybody, for all men, including our government officials, whether it's just, again, supplications and specific requests, as well as just prayers and generally just talking to God, not necessarily asking anything of God, just talking. And then we have intercessions where we're praying on the behalf of somebody else, and of course, giving us thanks. So important to be thankful. And one of the major things that we saw last week was, why are we praying? Not just because, again, making sure we stay solid in the Word of God and sound doctrine, but also to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And you know, really, again, it's easier to be able to obviously live in a situation to where it is quiet and peace and not being in riots and turmoil all over the place. But we saw the reason why for that quietness and for that peace is to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. I want you to actually look back in chapter 2 and verse 4 before we continue on what we're going to see this week. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, speaking of Jesus Christ, our God, our Savior, from verse 3, it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I mean, that's God's desire. Everyone, everywhere in this world, doesn't matter, obviously, what culture, what country they're in, He wants everyone to be saved, to come unto that knowledge of the truth. There's two things there. There's the salvation, all right, again, accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then there's coming into the knowledge of the truth and growing in your relationship with the Lord by understanding, again, the Word of God, the sound doctrine that is laid out. And that's why, if you're living a quiet and peaceful life, if we're praying for our government officials so that we have that result, it's easier, obviously, to reach people and share the truth if everything is at peace as opposed to being in riots and turmoil and all that. So if there's any reason to pray for our government, it doesn't matter, again, what side of the aisle they're on, whether it's Democrat, Republican, as far as our country is concerned, we need to be praying for our leaders so we can do that, so that we can lay out the truth of the Word of God. With that as a review, let's see what we have coming up as far as this week is concerned. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7. And I entitled this message, It Is Due Time. Because of what's being laid out here, again, is understanding, relating as far as what God has done to be able to have all men saved. He gave of Himself, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. He was buried, rose again the third day, and that's what needs to be testified in due time. Well, today is obviously due time to share that message, and it really ties into really our role as Christians to do a work of an evangelist. We'll look at a reference in that again in a little bit here, but we have a job as Christians to be able to reach the lost for Christ and then continue to be able to disciple them, to teach them, to grow them up in the Word of God, and it's time for us to do that. So really, in these verses that we're going to see today, verses 5 through 7, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6 and talking about the mediator, Jesus Christ, and then verse 7 talking about a minister. And that's what the Lord would have all believers in Christ to grow to be, to minister, to serve, to be able to share the Word of God and the gospel of grace with others. In other words, it's our vision for this year, being motivated to minister. I want to read the verses, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started in looking at what we need to see today. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to open our eyes that we may be able to see the things we need to see out of these verses today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for specifically this passage that you have for us today. Lord, I pray that your spirit will just take the word of God and work it in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. Lord, that you would give us a clear understanding of the things that we need to see. One of the things that I often pray is that you would give us understanding of the times and know what we ought to do. And Lord, I pray that that would be a prayer that would be answered today from this message. Lord, that you give us clearly an understanding of the times that we live in and to know what we need to be doing. And Lord, that we'd be obedient to it, that we'd be faithful servants to it. Lord, we don't know how long we have left. Lord, you can come back at any moment. Or we could die. Lord, we don't know. Tomorrow's not promised. So, Lord, I pray that you help us to have an understanding of our times. Lord, and help us to use it wisely to be able to minister the truth to others, to those who are lost, who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that we have those opportunities to be able to share the gospel with them. And Lord, for those who are believers in Christ, but maybe are not growing like they need to be, not connected with a church to be able to have them grow in that, Lord, that we'd be ready to share the truth of what it is to walk with you after salvation, and so that they can see the purpose and the plan that you have for their lives. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I really just want to just lay out some things today. Just talk to us, talk to you guys, just about what is the gospel really all about and what the importance of what God has done in providing his son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. When you look at verse 5, it starts out saying, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot of false gods, small g, that is out there, has been ever since Satan rebelled. All right, going way back in eternity past when Satan was Lucifer and he decided that he wanted to be like God, he wanted to take over. There's war that broke out in the universe, and ever since that, there's gods. There's a lot of false religions today, things that are man-made, and really the mind behind that, of course, is Satan. Here's what I want you to understand from the very beginning of this verse. There is only one God. Right? Everything else is a false god. Everything else is a lie. It's deception, that sort of thing. And, of course, Satan is the one that wants to confuse the situation. He doesn't want people to understand and know the truth. Because it's always that thought of, like, well, how do you know that your way is the way? How come it's not, Sikhism? Or how come it's not Mormonism? Or how come it's not any other kind of religion that is out there? Not even the ones that call themselves Christianity or Eastern religions or Hindu or anything like that. It's like, why is it that your God and your Bible is the right one? That's a common question that is thrown out there. And the reason why that is because Satan likes to confuse people. He doesn't want them to know the truth. Remember, the first question ever asked in the Bible was asked by the serpent or Satan and coming to Eve and saying, yea, hath God said, questioning the word of God. And that has been his mode, Satan's mode of operation ever since then. All right, and so that's why the world is filled with all kinds of religion and spirituality and all these other things, and even just dealing with being an atheist. All right, that's Satan as well, not believing in anything whatsoever. We just happen to be. All right, we just came about someday, and there is no God. And whatever we do is what we have in this life, and that's it. Once we die, it's over and done. All of that is of Satan as well. But what we need to understand from the Word of God, and it is His Word, that there is only one God. I want you to go back to the Old Testament book, prophet of Isaiah. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 45. I'm going to read several verses in this chapter, as well as in chapter 46. And it's over and over again, understanding that there is only one God. He's the one that created everything, and salvation is through Him and through Him alone. Why do we need to be saved? Saved from what? Well, saved from a penalty of eternity in hell because of our sin. Unfortunately, what Adam did and Eve and taking of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, they rebelled against God. They went against His word. They transgressed. And God said, in the day that you eat of this tree, you're going to die. Death in the Bible is really eternally a separation from God. And so that's why we need to be saved, and it's only going to be through God and what He's laid out in His Word for us to be able to do that. Now let's look at some verses in dealing with this. First of all, again, Isaiah chapter 45, down in verse 5. It says this, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And of course, the context is dealing with the nation of Israel. And again, Israel just being rebellious against God. But again, in verse 5, we see, again, it says, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. Right? That's from the get-go. We understand. There's no other deity or other thing that we can deal with that's going to be able to help us out. He is God, He's the one, and there is no other else, no one else. Look down in verse 18 of this same chapter, Isaiah 45 and verse 18. It says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. All right, so in the same chapter, the second time, he's saying this. I mean, he's the one that created everything. All right, there's no other option as far as understanding why everything is here to be. As far as the heavens, as far as the earth that we lived on, the reason why he created the earth is to be inhabited and so forth. But again, there is none else. There's only him, God. You look down in the same chapter in verse 21 and verse 22. It says this, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." This message that God has given Isaiah to dealing with the nation of Israel also is still true for all of us today. And you look at this, and in these two verses, it's like, he's the one that's the Savior. God recognized we need to be saved from our sins, and there's no one else that can do that but he himself. And he pleads in verse 22, it says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." And though that this message is initially to the nation of Israel, God's desire is for all, everyone in the world, to be saved. And he wants everyone to look to him. He has the means to save us from our sins. Look in chapter 46, in verse 9. Says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." It's like in these two chapters, he says it over and over and over again that he is God, God alone. He created everyone. He is the Savior, and he wants all men to be saved. And the reason why you see it over and over and over again, because you know what? We deny, we deny, we deny. We look for something else. Now, there's only one God. Only one Savior. He's the only one that can save us. You go back to 1 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 5 again. Really, this is a famous verse, a really good verse, again, among, as far as Christianity is concerned. And understanding is, again, there is no other way to God but through him, he himself, and providing his son, Jesus Christ. We're going to deal with that in a little bit more detail here, but I want to read this verse again. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "For there is one God." And I think we understand now exactly what that is all about. And it says, "And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There is not a church. There is not a human being. There is not a priest. There is not a religion. There's not anything that's going to be able to save you and relate to God the Father at all for you. There's only one mediator provided, and that's literally God himself. That's the God-man, Jesus Christ. There's no quote-unquote religious saint or article that you can pray to that's going to make any difference whatsoever. It's only through Jesus Christ. God is Savior. And it reminds me, when I was thinking about this and just reviewing this week, going back to Abraham, when God had Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, of course, he wasn't going to actually have Abraham go through, and obviously he doesn't go through that, but he wanted to see, again, Abraham's obedience. And when they're gathering all the things and getting ready to go to the place that the Lord was going to show them to do the sacrifice, Isaac, Abraham's son, asks, like, "Okay, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got all this. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham tells Isaac, "God will provide himself a lamb." That's very significant, all right? When he says that, because literally that's what God does. He provides himself in Jesus Christ to be our sacrifice. Just like we read in Isaiah, it says, "I am the Savior." He is Lord. He is the Savior. You can't be saved by anything else. So God provided His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, he's still in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to understand this, all right? It says this. Again, it says, for there is one God and one mediator. A mediator is somebody who goes in between, all right? Between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was 100% God, and He became 100% man. He's a God-man. And before you get all crazy with the math, like mathematically that can't be, how is that? 100% man, but yet He's 100% God at the same time. How that? You know what? We use things in math all the time, like when crime rate goes up. And it says what? Crime had a rate of over 150%, 160%, 170%, whatever it is. We talk about that. Or we can talk about the border crisis, and how many people have come in. Well, since from last year to this year, it has risen up to whatever percentage it is, and is well over 100%. I mean, so before we get all crazy and thinking, well, how can Jesus Christ be 100% God and 100% man? We talk in math terms all the time above 100%, just to kind of throw that out there, all right? He is the God-man. He's a perfect mediator because He is 100% God and 100% man. Think about it. Him suffering our death and paying our debt, which we're going to get into in a little bit, He had to be God, because our debt of death, or you know, being away from God for all of eternity, it took somebody who is eternal to be able to pay that debt, and that's what we see that in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go over to the book of Philippians. I want you to go back to the book of Philippians in chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 5. All right, so from 1 Timothy 2:5 to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Interesting quinky-dink as far as the verses are concerned. So in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let's begin, because it talks literally about what God does in providing His Son, Jesus Christ, you know, as far as our mediator. It says this, Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, He is God. All right, He's not a lesser God. All right, it's not like He didn't quite have all the power and everything that God the Father did. No, He is 100% God. All right, and it goes on and it says this in verse 7. It says, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now I want you to pick up something here. Have you ever wondered maybe why sometimes in the Bible you see Christ Jesus, and then other times you see Jesus Christ? You sit there and say, well, there's no difference, it's the same thing, right? God is very specific in how He uses His words in the Bible, right? And Jesus is the human name that means Savior, all right? Christ deals with His deity, that He is God, He's the Messiah. And so at the beginning of this passage in Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's getting ready to talk about Jesus Christ, or God, coming from heaven down to earth, coming and being made in the likeness of a man. It's really kind of directional in a sense, and you really see that in this passage, to where you have God coming to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. He's Christ Jesus. Christ, again, dealing with the deity, Jesus dealing with His humanity. And then by the end of this passage, and after His death on the cross, and again, He's resurrected and so forth, notice in verse 11 it says, actually I'll read from verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. After Jesus Christ, after His death, burial, and resurrection, after 40 days of showing Himself, what did He do? He went back to heaven. Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, God becoming man, Jesus Christ, Him going back to heaven. And a point in dealing with this, again, just like there is only one God, there's only one mediator. It's the God-man, Jesus Christ. And the question is whether he's going to be Lord Jesus Christ in your life. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today is the day. Is he going to be Lord? He's Lord Jesus Christ. Lord deals with his authority, Jesus his humanity, and Christ his deity. He's a God-man. And there's no other mediator that we can have. He's the only one that paid the debt. He's the only one that lived a life without sin. It's only his blood that cleanses us from our sin. There is nobody else. There is nothing else. There's not an amount of work that you could do to ever earn your way to heaven. The only thing you can do is accept the work that the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for you on the cross. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 again, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." He says that in John chapter 14 and verse 6. All right? There is no other way. Anything else out there besides what has just been talked about, what we shared in the Word of God, is confusion. It's deception. It's what Satan desires, to confuse the situation so that you won't accept Christ as your Savior. All right? There is only one way. And I hope those who have not heard that message or understood it would hear it today. Let's go on to verse 6. Again, still talking about what the mediator, Jesus Christ, has done for us. In verse 6 it says this, "Who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Now, there's three things we're going to look at here. First of all, he says, who gave himself a ransom, again, for all. Not a few, not just here in the United States or, quote-unquote, Western Hemisphere. No, for everyone. He's a ransom. Well, what's a ransom? Well, it's something that needs to be paid for having freedom with somebody else. Somebody kidnap somebody and they're asking a ransom. Unfortunately, we hear too much of that today, and some of the things that are going on in different countries, it's like you're paying this fee to free somebody from being held captive. Well, Jesus Christ is that ransom for us. We're held captive by sin. Again, we die without Christ. It's an eternity in hell. We don't like to talk about it, but that's the truth of what the Word of God lays out. But we don't have to go there. We can accept the payment that's been given by what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, for our sins and suffering all of eternity in hell for us. That's the ransom. And he gave his life. He willingly gave his life to be that ransom. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 20 real quick and see what Jesus Christ says in his own words. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to look down in verse 28. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. The disciples' context is having an argument of who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus says this in verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man," referring to himself, "came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom, to be a payment for many. It's like, that's the reason why he came. All right? To be able to pay that debt of sin. Now you're sitting there, it's like, we're talking about sin and all that. It's like, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, all right? You got to understand, it's that sin that separates. Sin is doing that which is against God's Word. It's doing that which is wrong. Even when we are kids, not even knowing what the Word of God says, we have a sense of understanding when we get to a certain age when we've done something wrong. And, you know, and our parents are like, especially if they use all three names, "Charles Edward Boyd? Uh-oh." We know what sin is. God gives us that conscience of understanding that we've done something wrong. It's like no different than like Adam and Eve when the Lord shows up in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 after they sinned, after they rebelled against God's Word. They hid themselves when God showed up. And God said, "Hey, where art thou?" That's what kids, when they're in trouble, what do they hide? They hide. They know they've done something wrong. They don't fully understand what's going on, but they know they've done something wrong. Has there ever been a time, nobody lives in this life without doing something wrong, sinning. And have you ever come to that place where you realize, man, yeah, I know what you're talking about, preacher. Well, Jesus Christ paid that. He paid the ransom for you. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is accept it. Continue on, though. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." To testify. Now, I've been spending some time, especially talking to those who maybe have not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Pray today is the day that they do that. Ever have any questions, feel free to ask me. All right? My information's all over Facebook and the internet and stuff like that. Get a hold of me. All right? Be more than happy to share what it is and how to accept Christ as your Savior. But now let me talk to the Christian. Those of you who know that you've accepted Christ. You know you have a walk. You know you die today and you're going to heaven. How you're doing in the area of testifying. This truth, the gospel grace that we've been laying out, not just today, but even last week. How are we doing in being a testimony of that, testifying? I want you to go back to Acts this time. And I want you all to look in chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. This is when Paul is in prison or the first time. He's in Rome. And so he has those that are coming to him to be able to hear what he's got to say. I mean, hearing the gospel. I just want you to notice what he says in verse 23. So Acts chapter 28, down in verse 23. I mean, he's in prison because of preaching the gospel. And you might think it's like, well, maybe he should be thinking about trying to get a hold of a lawyer or something like that, getting out, whatever. No, that's not really his concern. His concern is to continue to do the preaching of the Word of God that landed him there in the first place. In Acts 28 and verse 23, he says this, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded," I love that word, "and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." In other words, what Paul did was take the day that was appointed to him, that people came, and he expounded, he explained, he expositionally was preaching and teaching through the Word of God the things concerning Jesus out of the Old Testament, from the prophets and as well as the law of Moses. That's what is being laid out. He's testifying. He's ready to share the truth of the Word of God. How about us as Christians today? Are we ready to testify? Could we spend a whole day testifying of the Lord Jesus, sharing the Word of God from morning to evening? To me, that sounds like a good time. But you have to be prepared to do that, right? As a police officer, in the times that I've had to go to court to testify, whether it's a case that I charged somebody, arrested somebody, for whatever, it's like, before I go to court, I'm making sure that I am ready to testify. Got all my facts, all my reports, and everything like that. The information is fresh in my mind that I'm ready. Whatever question is asked of me, I'm ready to testify. I'm ready to present the evidence. What about us as Christians? Somebody asks us the question, are we ready to testify? Are we ready to take the Word of God and lay out to them, this is what Jesus Christ has done for you. This is how He wants you to live after you accepted Christ. I'm ready to share the evidence. I'm ready to help you and to teach you the Word of God so that you're able to be able to walk with Christ like He would desire for you to do. Are we ready to do that? And notice again from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, it says to be testified in due time. Due time. Sometimes we love to procrastinate, don't we? I'll get to that. Yeah, I know it's important, but I got something else to do. And then, as I prayed, we don't know how long we have left. As I talked about at the very beginning of talking about this year and this vision, I talked about, what if we only had 6 months left? You think about, if you physically, you knew you only had 6 months left to live, what would you do? How would you spend that time? Spiritually speaking, if we had 6 months left, what would you be doing? How would you spend that time sharing the truth? Let's just say we knew, again, like I said at the beginning of the year in the census, we had 6 months, that brings us to June. Let's say the Lord comes back. Let's say, again, that we just, again, the Bible says you don't know the day or the hour or anything like that. I'm not sitting here saying that I do at all, but I'm just saying, arbitrarily, what if the rapture happened by the end of June? That would be 6 months from January. What would you have done with that time? Because guess what? We're almost in the middle of March. Let's just say, how would you spend that time? Would you be preparing yourself ready to testify? It's due time. It's past due time. I want you to notice something. I want you to go over to Romans. You're just in Acts, so just go to Romans chapter 5 down in verse 6. I want to show you something else that happened in due time. Interesting phrase in the Bible. In Romans chapter 5 in verse 6, notice what it says. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And again, every time I see this word ungodly in the Bible, I always talk about this, that ungodly, the definition simply means you're without God. Because in our day and age, we like to say something's ungodly, we think of the worst sins that are out there. Yeah, obviously that's ungodly, but ungodly simply means you don't have God in your life. There's a lot of good, moral, upstanding people that are in the world. People that I'm sure that you know. That you have a great time with them, alright? But they don't have Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They are ungodly. They are without God. That's simply what the word means. But in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, when we didn't even know what was going on, Christ has already died for all of us. And of course was buried, and of course rose again the third day. He didn't stay dead. Again, ready. We got Easter coming up in this next month. But in due time, he died for the ungodly. At the right time, he died. Well, it's also due time that we preach the gospel of grace, what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're in the book of 1 Timothy. I want you to go a couple more pages or so to the right to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Show you something else that's supposed to be done in due time, or in this reference we'll see due times, plural. In Titus chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1, but we're going to get down to verse 3. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 says this: Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after, interesting enough, godliness. It means godlikeness. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He promised eternal life, and he gives eternal life. But he's going to do it how? Through the Lord Jesus Christ for us today. And in verse 3 it says this: But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. In due times, manifested His Word. How? Through preaching. How does the Word of God get manifest? That word manifest means to be, to appear, to declare, to be able to be seen. So how is somebody going to understand and see the Word of God? How is it going to be manifested to them? It's through preaching. And again, it's not that, I say it all the time, that you have a church of your own and a pulpit and everything that you're preaching the Word of God. And that's because that's what we think that preaching is. It's just what you see me do on a Sunday or other people do on a Sunday. When you have an opportunity with your family or with your co-worker or with a neighbor or with a friend, whatever the case is, and that whatever's going on in our life, you should be ready to testify of what the Word of God says. You should be ready to manifest what the Word means. By preaching, by literally declaring what the Word of God says. That's how the Word of God is manifested. And it's due time to do that. A pastor friend of mine back in the day, and I mentioned this before to you in some message previous, but it really sticks out to me, especially even now as I'm talking about this. He made the statement, if not now, when? And if not you, who? If now is not the time to manifest the Word of God, if it's not due time now, then when do you think that time's going to be? Do you think the world needs to be in a worse place before they hear the gospel? I mean, really, think about the things that are going on today. You think that maybe the gospel of grace, the truth of the Word of God, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you think that maybe, oh, it's not time yet for the world to hear that? They don't need that. The world's not that bad. Obviously, that's not the case. It is due time. It is past time. And then the second part is that, if not you, then who? Because it's always like, well, somebody else's job. Somebody else. I mean, somebody else got that. I don't know enough. That's not my cup of tea. How many people can you think of that in your life right now? Because it's always like, man, that's a pastor's job. Yeah, it is a pastor's job, but it's everybody in the body of Christ's job. Think about the people that you deal with throughout a week. Do I know them? Do I have a relationship with them? Am I able to sit down and testify of the gospel of grace to them? Probably not, right? Unless we do something and arrange some time, we're able to get together and sit down for, you know, whatever. Likewise, how many people do I correspond with in a week? Do you even know them? Do you have the opportunity and ability to be able to testify the gospel to them? And my job, there's people that you would not even be able to really talk to unless you work there, because you'd have to have a gaming license to be able to be even in the building. My point is this. There are people in your life that I will never be able to probably see. I'm not saying that it's an impossibility. I'm just saying that on a weekly basis, there are people in your life that I will never be able to really communicate the truth to. But you're there, and you can. Likewise, there are people in my life that you're probably never going to interact with to be able to share the gospel with them. So guess what I need to do? I need to make sure I develop a relationship with them so that I have the opportunity to share the truth. If not now, when? And if not you, who? As believers in Christ, God has us in the jobs or whatever, the circumstances, the situations in our life to be able to do what? To be a light to the rest of the world. To be able to testify the truth of the gospel of grace. And if you feel like you're not ready and able to do that, that's what church is for. To get you prepared, to get you trained up. If I do not have and be able to lay out the ability for you to learn and grow in Christ, then that is definitely on me. I gotta change that. I gotta make sure that I'm able to do the things to equip you in the Word of God so that you're ready to testify. And that's what this whole year really is all about. Being motivated to minister. To be able to take what you know, what you are living, and to be able to share it with others around you. It's due time. Folks, it is due time. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and getting into our second and our last point, really just flows right into this. I'm going to again read from verse 5 and go into verse 7. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Now, we can look at this, and obviously historically, remember there's three applications of Scripture, historically, doctrinally, devotionally. Historically, obviously, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. All right, this is his, spiritual resume, if you want to call it that. He lays out and says, I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle, and he's a teacher of the Gentiles. I mean, again, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Again, Jesus Christ laid out the doctrine of the gospel of grace to Paul to give to us, because the church or the body of Christ is made up primarily of Gentiles, those who are not Jews. And so, obviously, we are not an apostle. I mean, we've defined that before, even from the very beginning of 1 Timothy, when we're laying things out in the introduction. It's like an apostle is someone who has seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. None of us have seen that. None of us will see that, because the Bible says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's own testimony, that he was seen last of all. Jesus Christ was seen last of all to Paul. There was nobody else after that that saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and again being ordained an apostle. But there's things, again, really doctrinally and devotionally that we can learn from this passage. First of all, I want to show you that this is not the only time that Paul says this, all right? Again, verse 7 says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and why not? A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." If you just go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, we see him say the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11 says this, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." Interesting, it says it in the same order, but I want to give you a little insight here and why I just love the King James Version of the Bible so much. Let's just say you didn't know what the word ordained mean. All right, we learn the Word of God by comparing Scripture with Scripture. All right, the Word of God defines itself. And so let's say you didn't know exactly what the word ordained means. I mean, maybe you've heard the concept. You think about, yeah, I'm an ordained minister, ordained pastor, that sort of thing. I've been ordained twice, once leaving, going to the mission field in Canada, and then coming down here, ordained. But if you say you didn't know that, and you see the exact, really similar verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, instead of the word ordained, it says, "Whereunto I am appointed." So a simple definition of the word ordained is being appointed. And that's what I love about the King James Bible, all right? It will define itself. It'll help you. It will educate you. It's on a sixth grade reading level, but yet it will educate you to a higher reading level. And that's what's so incredible about the King James Version of the Bible that other English translations don't really have. All right? Just side note with that. But you see that, again, you got these three different aspects that he's ordained, a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, again, we've already talked about how we are not apostles today, but you know what? We should be preachers and teachers of the Word. Again, when I say that, it doesn't mean that you are pastoring a church somewhere or, that sort of thing. It means that you're ready to what? Declare the Word of God, to be able to teach the Word of God to those around you. I want you to go back. I want you to keep a finger in 2 Timothy. We're going to come back there, but I do want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I know you're familiar with this passage, but again, I just want to reiterate from the Word of God, again, it's all our responsibility as believers in Christ to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. All right? In Ephesians chapter 4, just picking up in verse 11 and verse 12, it says this, "And speaking of Christ, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." See, biblically speaking, we are all saints that are in Christ. It doesn't have any special abilities or miracles in your life and having some church organization dub you a saint. No. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we are all saints, meaning set aside to be able to do what? To be able to serve the Lord, all right? And so it's all our responsibility. We see the position of a pastor, teacher, but it's for what? For the perfecting of the saints, that they grow in their relationship with the Lord through the Word of God, and to be able to edify others, to be able to build up the body of Christ. That's all of our responsibility. Again, it's our vision for the year. Just like we saw with the house of Stephanus at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that they did what? They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They're there to help edify and build up. That's simply what we're talking about. It is that simple that we're what we're dealing with it. All right? And so we see this, and I want you to go back to 2 Timothy again, but this time in chapter 4, as we get ready to conclude, and what we're seeing today. Again, we talk about the mediator of Lord Jesus Christ and how he is the God-man. He's the one that can, only one, that we can have eternity and a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. But then it takes that message needs to get out. We need to minister. We need somebody willing to serve. That's us, ready to testify in his due time. And so when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to pick it up in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 5, and we've seen this passage before in our initial vision message for the year. But I want you to notice it, especially in the context of the accountability that we're going to have. I mean, God does not ask us to do something that He is not going to hold us accountable for. We're going to be held accountable for this. In other words, we're going to have to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ of how well did you minister? How well did you testify? All right? And I'm doing this, I'm laying this out to be, again, not to scare or anything like that, but to encourage you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." I'm in 1 Timothy. My bad. It's like, whoops, I'm confused. My bad. 2 Timothy, that was in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," that would be the living, "and the dead, and His appearing and His kingdom." All right? And for us, that's the appearing. When Christ comes back and raptures the church out, we will go right to the judgment seat of Christ. All right? So that's the accountability aspect of this. He's going to judge us. Again, not for our sins. That's been dealt with on what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. We're not going to the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for sin. We're judged for service. All right? How well did we minister? How well did we testify? And verse 2, with that context, it continues on and says this, "Preach the word." Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That means when you're prepared, you know that you're going to have an opportunity to share the truth, and then all of a sudden, just the opportunity happens. All right? In season would be what I'm doing right now. I knew that this Sunday I'm going to be preaching the word of God. I prepare for that. What I don't know is maybe an opportunity that I can have later today or tomorrow. All right? Either way, ready to preach the word. That's what all of us should be ready to do. In season, out of season, says reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, and there's that word, doctrine. All right, and it's interesting it talks about reprove and rebuke. Why? Because we live in a world that primarily a lot of us do what? The wrong thing. The things that are against the Word of God. And it doesn't mean that you're beating people up with the Bible and shoving it down their throat. It just means that you have the opportunity to open door, whatever circumstance or situation is going on in their life. They're ready to hear it then, okay? Here, let me share with you what the Word says. You go, I understand. I've been through that. I understand that. Maybe I still struggle with that. Here's what I do. Here's what the Word of God says. All right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort, encourage. How? According to sound doctrine. And it goes on, though, in understanding, again, the climate and the time that we live in. That's why it's due time to preach. Verse 3 and verse 4. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables." Again, we've already talked about this, already seen this this year already. But again, just a reminder of, like, that's the spiritual climate that we're dealing with. There's people that do not want to hear the truth. They want spirituality. Let me turn my ears over to somebody that's going to scratch. Yeah, that's exactly the kind of spirituality that I want. Don't get all up in my business. Just give me a little bit of I feel good and all that sort of stuff, but I'm going to live my life like I want to. That's the climate that we live in. And really, it's no different since Genesis chapter 3, because human nature, sinful nature, has been the same ever since Genesis chapter 3. But these are the times that we live in, and it seems to get worse and worse and worse and worse. So what do? Give up? You know, I mean, people want to talk about there's 64 different genders out there. What does the Bible say? Two. Are we going to say, well, you know what? I don't want to be, you know, talked about. I don't want to be canceled or whatever, so I'm just going to kind of go with the flow. Or not say anything. No. You have an opportunity. Somebody comes up to you. How many genders are you? What are you going to say? Well, we shouldn't talk about that or whatever, like blah, blah, blah. No, wait a minute. Maybe that person needs to hear the truth exactly that's been saying from the Word of God, and you're the one that needs to tell it. Because this is what it says. In the light of everything, I'm trying to make this the rubber meet the road here, all right? And I'm just talking about in just kind of esoteric kind of things or theory. No, these are issues that we deal with today, all right? These are issues we deal with today. What are we supposed to do as Christians? How are we supposed to testify? According to the truth. According to the Word of God. And Paul tells Timothy, Again, I'm going to read verse 4 and go into verse 5. It says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." Verse 5, but, contrast, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions," because if you're standing on truth in this world, you are going to go through some afflictions. "Do the work of an evangelist." The good message, preach the gospel. Lost people need to hear the truth of what Jesus Christ did, the God-man did for them. And it goes on and it says, "Make full proof of thy ministry." After the lost get saved, take the saved and be able to minister to them, be able to grow them in the Word of God, disciple them so they can turn around and they can be fellow laborers with you in the gospel of grace. Now I want you to go back one last time to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, and we'll finish up here. Paul says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles, how? In faith and verity." This really just adds on and emphasizes a point more about the need to speak the gospel, speak the Word of God, speak the truth, even in the midst of the dark ages that we live in. When it talks about, we understand, in faith, all right? What does the Word of God say? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Right? If I'm having a lack of faith, I need to make sure that I spend time in the Word of God, because being in the Word of God is going to grow my faith. And again, I know what some of you are thinking. It's like, "Charles, you're asking me to be able to share the Word of God, teach the Word of God to somebody else? I don't know if I can do that. I'm not a good speaker. I don't know enough about the Word of God." My answer to you is going to be, where's your faith? Paul says he's doing this how? In faith. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, not based on his own perceived or lack thereof ability, but I'm going to do this by faith, by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the faith that comes from being in the Word and applying the Word, believing the Word. Alright? To have the faith that, again, that God's going to help me and work through me to be able to share the truth to somebody else. The problem is we don't want to take the step of faith to teach somebody else the Word. Because we let our flesh get in the way, and we think about all the excuses of why we can't do something, as opposed to like, "I don't understand it, I don't know how it's going to work out, but just let me just take a step of faith and trust that God is going to work through me to teach somebody else." For the ones of you who are not wanting to testify, not wanting to share, think that, again, that there's no way that I can take the Word of God and to be able to sit down with somebody else and share it, I want to encourage you, my guest, motivate the minister. That all you have to do, if you took a step of faith to trust what God did in giving His Son to die on the cross for your sin, to suffer eternity in hell for you, you took that step and accepted that as again, as far as that gift of salvation, can't you take the same step of faith to trust that God is going to work with you and through you to share the Word with somebody else? Yeah. You can. Just got to take a step. One step. Watch it. Maybe this week is the week that you do that. You have an open door, somebody says something that is like, "Man, I got some issues in my life, and can you pray for me?" Okay, I can do this. Yes, I'll pray for you. What I'm going to pray about is something that your situation, the Bible says this. You know, when I was going through something similar, this is how God helped me. Take that step of faith. You'll be amazed at how the Holy Spirit of God can just bring some things to your heart, to your mind, to be able to share with others. You've got to take that step of faith. And not only that, it says not only in faith, but verity. What's verity? Verity is truth. It's like when you see Jesus saying in the Gospel of John, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." It's like saying, "Truly, truly, I am saying unto you." Verity is truth. It's like faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus says in John 17:17, when he's praying for his disciples, he says, "Sanctify them
through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
You want to know what the truth is? It's the word of God. It's not all the confusion and the philosophies and the things of the world and the spirituality and all the other junk that's out there that Satan puts out there to confuse. No, the truth is the word. There's one God and one mediator between the God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and there's only one word right here. And for us in English, it's the King James Version of the Bible. I say that unabashedly, unafraid. Other versions of the Bible is going to leave you confused when you start reading it and trying to compare Scripture with Scripture, and then you're going to find out there's some verses that are not even there that are in the King James Bible. This, I can wholeheartedly say, this is the Word of God. For English, for us today, still, is a KJV. Not all the other different new versions and everything that's coming out. And the reason why I say that is because, again, if you want to be able to accurately tell people and say, hey, this is what God lays out in His Word, man, it's going to be right here. It's going to be right here. And that gets into a whole different other subject. But this is what we're talking about. All right? This last 2 weeks, again, just looking at the importance of prayer for the reason of being able to share the truth of the Word of God. And these 2 weeks, we put them together. It's like, guys, we've got to understand. We have to understand. It's not just due time. It is past time for us as believers to do that work of evangelism, to reach the lost for Christ. You know, everybody's not going to want to hear it. We know that. We understand that. But in every open door and opportunity that we have, we need to be ready to share the truth, do the work of evangelism. And we need to be ready to minister to the saints, for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but, you know, they're having a trouble in their walk, or they don't, again, they're not connected with the body of believers that's able to teach them and train them. And that's why we're there, to be able to minister to them, to be able to again, still testify the truth, the Word of God, how to walk with the Lord, how to have a relationship with Him. And we got to be ready to do that. And how? Man, I'm trying to motivate and just beg you, in a sense, please. Maybe you've never done it before. Let this week be the week, due time, to take a step of faith to be able to share the truth of the Word of God with somebody else. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. Again, I thank you and praise you for these verses, this word, Lord, that you've given us. And again, I pray that really we'll work in our heart and mind. And I know that I sort of communicated the best, and you know, and my Lord, I pray your Spirit would take your word and work in all of our hearts. For those who maybe have never personally accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray today will be the day when they hear this message, have heard this message, Lord, that they would invite you into their heart to be able to accept Christ, and again, the death, burial, and resurrection, everything that they've done, that they would believe in their heart, confess with their mouth. Lord, I pray that that would happen, and that they would want to grow in that. For the Christian, for the believer, they've accepted Christ. But maybe they understand that, you know what? I haven't taken that step of faith to actually trust God to be used of Him to share the Word with others. That this would be the week to do that. And not just thinking about one and done and that's it, I've accomplished that, but really start living a life that is for the purpose of being a light to the rest of this dark world, to take every opportunity that you give them to be able to share the truth. Lord, I pray, even for myself, that, Lord, that I would do better. That I would be better, a better light, to be ready to share the truth. Just like we need to be praying for all men, I need to be ready to share the truth with all men, to be able to develop those relationships, have those open doors. Lord, we're in this together. And just because I preach every week, I pastor a church, doesn't mean that that's just the end of my responsibility. No, I too have the same responsibility in my job, in the neighborhood, in the community, to look for those opportunities to share the truth, to share my life, my walk that I have with Christ with others. Lord, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.